Last week, we talked about the darkness. Remember that? And Vinny did a great job of explaining the sources of the darkness. He explained that one source, of course, was Lucifer himself and his rebellion in heaven. And another was our first parents' original sin. And a third was our willful sin, the I thing, right? Now, the thing of it is, we can't do anything about the rebellion in heaven. We have to live with the consequences of this fallen and corrupted world that resulted from that. And we can't do very much about the issue of original sin. We are born in original sin. Each and every one of us is a sinner at birth. Can't change that. It's a reality. But we can do something about the I thing. You see, we have a choice. We need not remain in darkness. We can do something about coming out of the darkness into the light that Jesus has brought us, into the light which in fact is Jesus. But too many of us don't. Far too many people don't. They resist the light. Scripture says, because their deeds are evil. And it leads to the disaster of living in darkness. And I want to talk about that somewhat this morning. But before I do, I've got a question to ask you. And I'm really leveling with you. And I want you to level with me. Do you love this church? Do you love this church? I hope that your answer to that is yes. And I expect that it's yes. There's a lot to love about Crossroads. A whole lot. Crossroads has got so much potential. And I speak to you this morning as that interim pastor that comes through here is here today and gone tomorrow. The time is coming when you'll have a new lead pastor. And I'm asking, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready to really work for the potential that God has in this fellowship? I certainly hope so. But I need to share something with you. And I share it from my heart. And many of you are not going to be very comfortable in the next few minutes. I want to share with you that we are in some trouble here at Crossroads. And the trouble that we're in, frankly, is because of the I thing. Let me explain what I mean by that. The I thing has ushered in some darkness, or at the very least, some shadows in our fellowship. I don't like the preaching. I don't like the worship. I don't get my needs satisfied. I don't have time to help. I want it now. I don't like two services. I don't like one service. I want things the way they were. I am hurt. I am unhappy. I don't like how the elders lead. I can't support the church. Now, in one form or another, to be very honest with you, I've heard all of this. I've heard all of this. And the I thing is going to diminish our potential. The I thing is going to hurt our fellowship and hold it back from becoming what we believe God has for us in terms of our future here as a fellowship. We have got to get rid of the I. Let's banish it from our fellowship, because there's so much us. There's so much us. That's a simple truth. Complaints and actions rooted in what I need or I desire will bring the church to spiritual, relational, and financial impoverishment. And I don't want you to receive these words as a scolding. That's not what this is intended to be, but as the light of truth revealing some realities that we've got to face and we've got to pray about and we've got to search. Now, if anybody approaches me after the service and says, "Pastor Ron, were you referring to me?" You know what my answer is going to be? It's not for me to answer that question. It's for you to answer that question. So like I say, let's banish I from our fellowship. You know, in the last message that we did on Titus about a month ago, we heard that a gospel-shaped community is a team. It's a team that focuses on what is important. It's a team where everyone relies on others. It's a team that serves wherever need exists. It's a team that learns how to do good works together. It's a team that offers grace to everybody. Are we that gospel-shaped community? Are we that team? That's what a pastor wants when he comes to offer his lead in our midst. That's what it takes to be followers. And oh, we want to learn how to be followers, don't we? Is the darkness of this world seeping into the life of our church because of that I thing? Everywhere that I rules, darkness reigns, or at least casts shadows. Now, anyone that's visiting this morning could hear this and say, "Oh, this church is a mess. We'd better look elsewhere." So let me speak to you and say this. You won't find a church that doesn't have its problems, that doesn't have its baggage. And the reason for that is simple, because every church is full of sinners. Every church. And we've got to come to grips with the fact that that includes Crossroads, those of us that are a part of the church family here. So the message this morning is to turn to the light. Turn to the light. the light of the world, Jesus. Now I want to read some scripture for you. You've already heard the first scripture that I've been prepared to share with you. That's in Isaiah chapter 60, but I'm just going to read the first two verses. Just listen to these words and how they apply to us as individuals and as a church family, okay? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. You and me, right here at Crossroads. John chapter 1, we read these verses 4 and 5. John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life. Him, of course, is a reference to Jesus. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then we go to our main passage during this Advent season, John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of life. What difference in our lives, yours and mine, in our church, can Jesus, as the light of the world, make? Well, I suggest that we maybe look and see the difference that he made in one man's life. And we find the story of that one man's life in the next chapter of John, chapter 9. So let's read the first seven verses of John chapter 9. As he went along, and he is Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This is what Jesus, as the light of the world, does. And I suggest to you that there are three things here that we want to see Jesus' light accomplishing. The first is that Jesus' light reveals the truth. Who sinned, this man or his parents? The disciples asked. You know, just like the disciples were always inclined to view suffering as a punishment for some sin. And that's not necessarily the case. The disciples made an assumption about this man. They judged him. They maligned him. This poor, blind beggar. All they received from the disciples was this negativity. But Jesus, if you'll notice, saw him. The blind man didn't even call out. But Jesus saw him there, perhaps as he entered the temple. There he was. And Jesus didn't look away. Jesus didn't avoid him. He saw him, and he stopped before him with compassion for the man's situation. And what he did was, speaking to the disciples, he revealed the truth. He revealed the truth about this man's circumstance. Jesus' light reveals truth. That's the first thing we need to understand. Do we realize it? Jesus' light reveals truth. It was not due to his own sin, not even that of his parents. It was so that God, in Jesus now, might be glorified. Jesus would change this man from a pitiful one to a productive one, from a beggar to a blessed man. We don't always have an explanation for the suffering that we endure, do we? Oh, we look for it. We're always asking the question, why? Why me? Why are things out of kilter? Why are things so bad? Why are things so tough? We're always asking why, looking for the explanation. And we don't always have an explanation. But these two things we are certain about in the face of suffering. One, we don't have to ascribe blame. We don't have to. The disciples were quick to. We're quick to. But we don't have to ascribe blame. And secondly, any suffering can become an occasion for glorifying God. Jesus revealed the truth that God had a purpose for this man to serve. And in fact, that's a truth that we all have to reckon with. God has a purpose for each one of us to serve. Are we aware of it? Do we know it? Are we seeking to fulfill that purpose? He revealed that truth. This man had a purpose to serve. But see, if we continue to reject the light, just as would have happened in this beggar man's life, we'll remain seated in our false assumptions and our mistaken notions. Think about it. Apart from the light of Jesus, what limitations do we just accept and needn't? The second thing that Jesus' light does is it heals. Jesus' light heals, dear ones. He spat on the ground, made some mud from the saliva. Mud and spittle. You know, the use of spittle was quite common in the ancient world. But when Jesus took that mud made from dirt and saliva, surely when he rubbed it in the man's eyes, it must have grated him. It must have irritated him. Was there sand in it? Were there pebbles, tiny pebbles? Perhaps the man resisted. Maybe he struggled with Jesus doing that. He didn't know who was before him, what Jesus was doing. He hadn't asked to be healed. Healing oftentimes in our lives comes only after tremendous struggle and discomfort. But notice this. The blind man was sent to the pool called Siloam, which means sent, by the one who was sent into our darkness because of God's love for us. It is Jesus who heals, not the mud, not the spittle, not the pool. It's Jesus, the light of the world, that heals. What needs healing in our lives? Is it an emotional healing that's necessary for us? Is it a relational healing that's got to happen? What needs healing? Let's accept the light of Jesus that can grant that healing. Look carefully, if you will, at the healing. Let's look further into it, if you will. Notice that it began with physical sight, but it concluded with spiritual insight, didn't it? It just started with physical sight, but more importantly, it concluded with spiritual insight. In response to the judgment and the criticism of his healing on the Sabbath by the Pharisees, this blind man who now could see. First, if you look at verses 10 through 12, called Jesus a man. Who healed you? Who gave you sight? A man called Jesus. Verses 10 through 12. Just a mere man. Then by the time you get to verse 17, the blind man is referring to Jesus as a prophet. How could he, Jesus, be from God, the Pharisees said. When he heals on the Sabbath, and you know that's wrong, mistaken notion. And the man who can now see, who once was a blind man, once a beggar, but now someone who sees, this same man says, well, all I know is I can see. He must be a prophet. And then in verse 30 through 33, he refers to Jesus as the man of God. Do you see that? He must be a man of God. He gave me my sight. And then finally, full disclosure, verses 35 through 38. He sees Jesus as the Son of Man, another title for Messiah. The Son of Man, and he worships him. Full circle. Spiritual insight. Jesus wasn't content just to heal him physically. Jesus wanted him healed spiritually. What spiritual healing needs to happen in our lives by the light of the world, Jesus? Finally, Jesus' light gives life. Jesus' light gives life. This blind man had existed in this impoverished, beggarly state. Never saw a sunrise or a tree. Never saw a loved one. Never saw the needs of others. But look at what he says in verse 27. Do you want to become his disciples too? He sees the need in the Pharisees. He says, look, would you like to follow Jesus now with me? Never saw any reason for hope. Until someone crossed that limited, pitiful existence of his by the side of the road. Until the light of Jesus broke through like the sun breaks through the clouds. And then, he left his mere existence and he gained what Jesus refers to as an abundant life. This beggar man gained an abundant life. I come, Jesus said, that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. What does that mean? What is abundant life? I'm going to tell you what abundant life is. Abundant life is living with God's blessing. That's what abundant life is. It's living with God's blessing. And this man had been blessed by God. This man had been blessed by Jesus. This man had been blessed by the light of the world as he came across his path with compassion. Abundant life is possessing things that only can come from God, not Walmart. This man's story is our story. Do you realize that? His story is our story. We are all born spiritually blind from birth because of original sin. We remain in that because of the darkness that we live in, reigned in by the God of this age. That's how Paul puts it, the God of this age. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Listen very carefully. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, that's Lucifer, that's the devil, that's our adversary. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul says, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What's the first thing this man saw? This man's story is our story. Because we're all born spiritually blind from birth because of original sin and because of the God of this age who tempts us to self-will, which we then choose. Until the light of the world comes across our path and appears over us, as Isaiah says. Oh, my friends, pray that as individuals and as a church family, or a team, if you will, that we'll see the light, know the truth, be healed, and have abundant life. He wants it for us. We just have to accept it. Let's pray. Father, help us to glean what you want us to glean from this passage. Convict us where we need to be convicted. By your Spirit, help us to make changes that are necessary so that we individually and as a church family, as a team, are prepared to receive all the potential that you want for us, to know the abundant life that you've got for us, living with your blessing, experiencing and possessing those things that can only come from you. Oh Lord, we pray for it. In Jesus' name, the light of the world. Amen.